Thank you for that special music. I know you weren't singing to me, but I enjoyed it anyway. Greetings to all of you. I hope your feast is going well. Special greeting to those on the webcast. And I do mean special because I left my wife at home this year with her ongoing health issues, and so she has been enjoying the webcast as well as many others. So we're thinking about all of you, and I certainly am thinking about her. I have a word for you this morning. The word is spelled T-Z-A-D-I-K-I-M. Now, somebody told me I should have a game, and we'll call it, is this a real word or not? Greek or made up? Actually, this is neither. This is Hebrew. T-Z-A-D-I-K-I-M, Tzadikim. I'd like to share with you a Jewish legend known as the legend of the Tzadikim Nasirim, which means the hidden righteous ones. The word Tzadikim means righteous ones. The legend of the Tzadikim Nasirim goes something like this. The rabbis have said, it's in the Talmud, that there are 36 individuals at all times in every generation who greet the Shekinah. The Shekinah, of course, is the divine presence of God, a word that does not appear in our Bible, but you can look it up. You can read about the Shekinah. It is considered, the word is used to refer to the divine presence of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of God filled the temple as it had the tabernacle under Moses. The rabbis say that there are 36 tzadikim in the world at all times who greet the Shekinah. Were it not for these 36 tzadikim, nasirim, the world would be destroyed. God would have no reason to preserve the world if there were not at least 36 righteous. It causes me a little bit of concern. Because one thing that the Pharisees were very good at doing was doing what they understood to be right. Show of hands, how many of you fast twice in a week? I don't mean one week somewhere along the way. I mean every week, twice in a week. I didn't think there would be any hands. I hope there wouldn't be any hands. But the Pharisee said, well, God, look how righteous I am. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of everything I possess. I count out the seeds because I want to make sure that I keep your law. I want to be righteous in your sight. Jesus Christ said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees? It's test time. Parpia. What does parpia mean? Oh, no, he didn't tell us there was going to be a test. It's all right. Those of you who are on the webcast, I'm sure your dog ate your homework. So that's all right. Those of us who are here, my excuse is my Wi-Fi kept going down. Any of you have that? I'm not complaining, but my Wi-Fi kept going down. I'll tell you a story. A little bit of comic relief here, I hope, because we're going to start moving faster here. A man went up to a monastery and knocked on the gate, and they came, and he said, I want to be one of the monks here. And they said, well, you have to come see the abbot. You know, we don't just accept anybody. So they take him in to see the abbot, and the abbot says, oh, he says, it's very difficult here to be, you know, to become a monk. He said, the one thing that we do require is that everybody who comes in as a novice has to take a 5-year vow of silence. He says, well, that's I can do that. He says, okay, then you know, you can become a novice. We'll see how it goes. So for a year, he worked. He got up early every morning and prayed. He meditated. He studied the Bible. He had chores assigned to him. He worked from sun up to sundown. And participated in the activities of the monastery. And he was brought in after a year to the abbot, and the abbot said, you've done very well. He said, after a year, you get to say two words to me, and I'll record that here. What would you like to say? And the novice said, food cold. So he wrote down food cold in the book, said, thank you, you know, go back to your duties. And so for a second year, he worked, he prayed, he meditated, he studied the Word of God. A second year went by, he was brought before the abbot. The abbot said, you've done very well. I've heard no complaints about your activities. You get to speak two words again. What would you say? What would you like me to record? And he said, bed hard. So the abbot wrote in the book, bed hard. He says, go back to your duties. So another year went by, praying, fasting, working at chores. He was brought before the abbot on the third year. He says, again, very good, excellent reports all around. He said, you're well on your way to becoming a monk. He said, you get to say your two words this year. What do you want to say? And the novice said, I quit. And the abbot said, well, it doesn't surprise me. All you've done since you got here is complain. So I am going to speed things up a bit, but you've had a little bit of comic relief, so please no complaining. How do we exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Parpia, proper actions reflecting proper internal attitudes. It's all integrated. It works together. Our actions need to be righteous because of internal attitudes that are righteous. The problem that the Pharisees had is their actions appeared righteous, but Jesus Christ said inside, they were as dead men's bones. They knew how to make it look good, but it wasn't what was in their heart. Of course, there is the opposite problem as well. We have those who say, well, it's in here, it just doesn't come out. You know, it's a thought that counts. The thought may count, but it doesn't count for enough. How can we surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees? There is only one way and one place to start. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, we have to be developing righteousness in our lives, and we have to get to the point where our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. How can that be? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to read some of the most, I believe, powerful words in God's Bible. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I just said righteousness is conformity to the law. Paul says righteousness of God is without the law manifested. What does he mean? We have to continue. Those from back in my area know when I get into Paul, we read long passages of Paul. You can't read two verses of Paul and think you got the message. You'll come up with something wrong. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you want to be righteous? I'm sorry, it's too late. All of us have missed our chance to be righteous on our own account. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the opportunity of being righteous on our own. True righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all and upon all them that believe. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be righteous? Do I want to be righteous? The only way we can be righteous is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by him buying us back with the sacrifice of his blood. Paul says we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atonement through faith in his blood. We signify and confirm our faith in that blood every year at Passover. When we drink a little bit of wine representing his blood, we're saying, I know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood is enough to forgive my sins. And I know that God can look at me and see me as righteous, not because of what I do or what I have done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for my sins. That's what we confirm when we take that wine. Verse 25 again, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God had a plan for us. He knew that we would not achieve righteousness on our own. He had a plan set up before he even created Adam and Eve. And that plan allows us to be considered righteous in his eyes and justified if we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, Paul says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We have nothing to boast about. The Tzadikim, Nasarim, if they exist, have nothing to boast about. They're humble. Because we didn't do it on our own if we might be one of the righteous. It's not what we did. It's what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for us. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of Jews? Of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. He's the God of everyone. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. And this is where we can, those who read Paul's writings can get into trouble. We reread that. If we stop at verse 30, we can say, well, there, I don't have to do anything. I believe. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe. I'm righteous. It's all taken care of. Paul said, then do we say, well, there's no need for the law? He says, no way. It's translated as God forbid. The word God is not there. No way. That's not true. That's not what we mean at all, Paul says. That some might take it that way. That's not what we mean. We're establishing the law. How does that establish the law? That establishes the law because the only way you and I can be righteous after having broken the law is by the death of Jesus Christ. How important is the law of God to God? It's so important that when we break it and he desires us to be righteous in his sight, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die so that we could be forgiven. Sounds like the law is pretty important. The law of God is not something that just goes away. Okay, oh, it's over now. It wasn't that important anyway, it's over. No, the law of God cost Jesus Christ's life because that was the only payment that could be made to make you and I righteous in God's sight after we broke that law. The law is so important, God won't say, well, you know, just, it's all right, you can come in anyway. You know, don't worry about it, it wasn't that important. Yes, it was that important. It cost Jesus Christ his life. Continuing in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh, or what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? What did Abraham learn? What do we learn from Abraham's story? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. So does that give him the right to glory? Can he brag about being the father of the faithful? Can he brag about how righteous he is? Paul says in verse 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and his belief was then counted to him as righteousness. Abraham sinned on multiple occasions. We have a records of some of Abraham's sins. Abraham was not perfect, but Abraham believed God. And because of that belief, Paul says here, and he's quoting from Genesis 15:6, that belief was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, verse 4, but of debt. You know, when you go to work each week, at the end of the week, if you would go to your boss and say, you know, I've come for my pay, it's not the boss saying, well, you know, I liked you this week, I'm going to be nice and I'm going to give you a gift. Here's your paycheck. Now, you worked for it. If he doesn't give it to you, you can get a lawyer and come back and get it that way. He owes it to you. Paul says that's not what happens when we receive grace. We don't work to earn grace. We haven't worked to deserve it. It's a free gift. Now, to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What did you and I do to have our sins forgiven? We believed. That was all. There was nothing else we could do to make up for it. There was nothing else that we could do to become righteous. Verse 9, Paul says, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon this uncircumcision also? So for we say, verse 9, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul answers the question, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. That statement was made in Genesis 15, verse 6. It was in Genesis 17 then that Abraham. Abraham was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 was before that, where it says belief was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we can be thankful for that. In verse 11, it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. He took the action of being circumcised when God said to be circumcised. That was a seal of the righteousness of faith. That was not what gave him righteousness. That was not how he became righteous. It was a seal. It was a sign of the righteousness that God had given him through his faith. Continuing in verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Paul here, of course, is speaking mainly to Gentiles in the Roman church. They can be included too. It wasn't just Abraham. It's not just those of the circumcision, Paul says. It was done. The righteousness was imputed to Abraham before he was circumcised. And so Paul says, those of you who are not circumcised in the Roman church, it can work for you as well. Faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice can allow us to be considered righteous by God. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. How can we become righteous? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we think about that every day of our life? Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. I'm not living. Christ is living in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a transformation that we committed ourselves to at baptism. Verse 21 then, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died so that you and I could be considered righteous. Paul is saying if we then go about and do works and say to ourselves, well, now I'm righteous because of what I did. What are we becoming? We're becoming like the Pharisees. Look what I did. That makes me righteous. Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Look how careful I am to obey God. Every step of the way, everything that he says, I obey. And that makes me righteous. Paul says, no, we're righteous because of Jesus Christ and the grace that comes from God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and allowing Jesus Christ to live within us. How can we be more righteous than the Pharisees? Jesus Christ is a source of our righteousness. And so now we're done. We'll wrap it up, finish up, sing a song, and we're done. No. There's more to the story. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We know this. Ephesians chapter 4. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. These are the words of Paul. Paul wrote Romans. Paul wrote Ephesians. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Paul's not talking about believing now. Paul is using the word walk. That's action. Paul says don't walk like the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? We heard earlier this week. The Gentiles are all those who don't know God. All those who are not part of those who understand God's way of life. That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness put there by Satan the devil. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Paul says, don't walk like that. Don't be like those around you who are doing things that you know are wrong. Don't be like those who are not tzaddikim, who are not conforming to the standards of God's law. Don't do as they do. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. That's not what we learned when God called us into his church, to behave like everybody else, to just live however we chose. He says, you have not learned that. You have not learned Christ in that way. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or former conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a change that has to come over us. That change can't make us righteous. We understand that. The only way to be made righteous is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood being applied to our sins. And then the grace of God forgiving those sins. But because of that, just as Abraham had the seal of righteousness and circumcision, the sign of where he was, his relationship with God, because of that relationship that we have and because of recognizing that, we are told to put off concerning the former conduct the old man who died in baptism, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A new person needs to appear, and that new person is a righteous person. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Oh, I thought the Ten Commandments were done away. No, they're not. Lying is still breaking God's law. Lying is going against the norm of righteousness, the law, mind, and will of God. God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he meant it. And because mankind often bears false witness, and you and I are included in that because we bear false witness and have borne false witness, Jesus Christ had to die. The law is not done away. And Paul here is saying we need to change our lives. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Are you and I angry at times? Paul says, be angry, but sin not. Or to change. If you have anger issues and your anger causes you to sin, Paul says, stop it. Become righteous. Live righteously. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Oh, that's one of the commandments too. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. A change. Our lives need to change. We need to reflect the righteousness of God. We need to begin to reflect the righteousness of God. Proper actions reflecting proper internal attitudes. We're being transformed to become righteous. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does your tongue ever get you into trouble? Paul says, stop it. We're to be righteous. We're to live righteously. Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be considered righteous. Now he expects us to live righteously. That combination of God working in us through his Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covering our sins, and our efforts to live a righteous life is what allows our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why do we treat each other that way? Because that's the way God treated us, and that's the way Jesus Christ treated us. Do you or I have problems with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice? Does that ever come into our lives, ever come into our hearts, ever come into our minds or our mouths? Paul says, stop it. Change. Become righteous. We're going to be part of the kingdom of God, live eternally with God and Jesus Christ, and rule in his kingdom. We have to become righteous. We have to work at becoming righteous. You can write this down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Ask yourselves, Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you and I hunger and thirst for righteousness? It's 10 till 12. I don't know what time you had breakfast. I'm starting to hunger and thirst. Actually, when I speak, sometimes I get nervous. I've been thirsting since I got up here, but I'm afraid to get the water because I'll probably spill it on myself. But anyway, that's a whole different issue. When you're really thirsty, you do whatever it takes to find something to drink. At least I do. You're probably similar. There comes a point when you're thirsty, late in the afternoon on the Day of Atonement, it's kind of hard to think about anything except a glass of water. You know, you start out the day, I'd like a glass of ice water. I've gotten to the point late in the afternoon when I'm thinking about a glass of dishwater. You know, it's just something. You know, we'll take whatever it takes. Whatever it is, I'll take it. I want it. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. You know, I need something to eat. You know, I'd like a steak. Well, you don't have steak? You know, do you have any pasta? No, I don't have any pasta. Okay, I'll take an old crust of bread. You know, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I want it. Whatever it is, I'll do whatever it takes. Is that the way we feel about righteousness? It's a little hard to get as worked up about righteousness as it is about a glass of water when we're thirsty, but that's the way it should be. That should be the driving force in our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did he say would happen? They will be filled. Matthew 6:33, it's been referred to already. You probably know it by heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are our priorities? Are our priorities the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are we attempting to make his righteousness the way we live? We can't earn salvation. We know that. We can't undo our past sins. We know that. God expects us to begin living a life of righteousness and to improve and to continue to seek it so that we can be part of his family and part of his kingdom, and we can rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years as he brings a kingdom of righteousness to this earth. How do we do that? I'll give you one thing that you can do when you go home. It's going to say go home from the feast. I know there are some who are already home from the feast, haven't forgotten you out there. We can do it when we go home from services today. When we go home from the feast, we can do it at any time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this coming year, as we live our lives and walk with God, what should we be doing? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue you in the things, Paul writing to Timothy, which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Seems like we read those words just a little bit ago. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God gave us his word so that we could be instructed in righteousness. Are you having trouble living a righteous life? Am I having trouble living a righteous life? Am I having trouble being a tzaddikim? I need to be in the Word of God more. That's where we are instructed in righteousness. The Word of God is given to us that way we can be instructed. And what comes from that? Verse 17. The hope that comes from that. The hope that comes from struggling through these things. The hope that comes from focusing on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wouldn't that be nice? To be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what God gave us, his word, so that we can do. We have the word of God. We have everything we need if we put our hearts and our minds into it, to learn what we need to learn so that we can live a righteous life. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covering our sins, our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And we can become part of the tzaddikim. I want to read you a quote from one of the articles I read regarding the Lamed Vavniks. The concluding paragraph was, who are the Lamed Vavniks? It says, we may not know. They may not even know themselves. But wherever they are, we can be assured of this. They lead. They comfort. They teach. They protect. They are filled with compassion. They are the very best among us. Brethren, they are the few, the humble, the tzaddikim. And the world is depending on them. We've been offered an opportunity to be part of that group. Let's each strive to be part of the tzaddikim.